Good to have you with us this morning. We have several who are visiting. It's this time of the year when folks travel and visit, and we're glad that you're here. We will pray for your safe travels, and if you have an opportunity to come back with us, we will certainly welcome you back. Thank you for being with us this morning. You're taking the place of a good number of our own who are out this morning due to illness and traveling. And we keep them in mind as well. Of course, Brother Bob Nell, we certainly want to remember him in the recent update that he's gotten with his health, and we leave it in God's hands, and we pray for Brother Bob's continued health. In all relationships that we have in life, it is often true that at the beginning of those relationships, we are acting the best that we can act. We have the attitude and the actions that are pleasing to God. But as time goes on, it is possible and often true that those relationships aren't what they need to be. In our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn there or stay there if you're already there, you may recall that that portion of scripture is the statement of the new Christians who were converted on the day of Pentecost. We're very familiar with the cases of conversion in the book of Acts. That's something that I believe if you were raised in the church, that's something that you grew up with. And those well-known cases of conversion in the book of Acts, and we talk about how that they all end in baptism. But this morning, I want us to look at the follow-up to that. I've entitled my lesson this morning, Right After Conversion. The scripture reading this morning was Right After Conversion. Have you ever thought about in the book of Acts with regard to the cases of conversion, what happened right afterward? Have you ever thought about the attitude and the disposition of individuals right after they're converted? I want us to do that this morning. All of the cases of conversion that we're looking at are very familiar with us, but I want to zone in this morning on what happened right afterward. Because when you look at what happens right afterward, you're looking at the relationship that it was at its highest peak with regard to this attitude of serving God. And the question or the issue that I want us to consider this morning is, can we be right there once again? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years after being baptized, 30, 40 years after being baptized, can we be right at that point of right after conversion? I believe we can. And I believe we must. Stop and think about, brethren and friends, relationships that we have in life where as soon as the relationship begins, we're at this peak of positivity and things are going well. Stop and think about that. When we make friendships or when we get married, those of you this morning who are married, do you remember your honeymoon? Can you think back about your honeymoon? Sherry and I were at Disney World. You remember your honeymoon? Do you remember how everybody was acting? You're nice and you're sweet and you'll just go out of your way to do what you might even hold the door for the lady, you know? Remember that, ladies, when they hold the door for you? Do you remember the niceties and the gifts and everybody was on their best behavior and the love that was there and all of that? Do you remember your honeymoon? What about today? We may need to revive that. We may need to work on that. Sherry and I were talking about this earlier in the week. I told her what I was preaching on, and she said, I don't mind you telling the audience that we want to work on some things to stay close to each other. So there you go. I just told you. I got permission from Sherry to say. She's at home watching. The honeymoon. Things are great. But then we know that often that can wane and that can fall away, don't we? How were you acting right after you got married? What about childbirth? The first child comes into the relationship. When our first child was born, Jessica, we weren't going to feed her anything that was a problem. You know, only healthy stuff. As soon as she cried, we took care, you know, didn't let her cry for 30 seconds. You know, is she hungry? Is she sick? Is she dirty? What? Grab that child, don't let her cry. Not going to feed her anything that's bad for her. Now, this is before the internet, so, you know, you look at the baby books and what should we be doing here? You're just following that, you know. By the time Carlin comes on the scene, give him whatever you want. I'm sorry, Carlin, you did not, you know, put stuff down their throat that they shouldn't be eating and let them cry, you know, whatever. You know, they're up there crying in the crib. Yeah, I'll get up there in a minute. Whatever. It'll be fine. So I'm sorry, Carlin. But when the first child, the first relationship, the first situation, boy, you're just all over that. By the time the fourth one comes along or down the road, it's a lot more lax. Your first day on the job. I bet you're even early. You're probably early. And we just can't wait. I'm going to set up my desk and I got my new office and, you know, sometime later it's not that way. The first day at school. You remember that? You remember that elementary school? All my pencils are sharpened. All of your pencils are sharpened. You had everything that you had on the list. You didn't miss one thing on the list. Brand new erasers, not the ones that had the edges rubbed off. Brand new. First day of school. New lunchbox. After a little while, you're not even bringing that to school. The first day that you join a club. The first day that, whatever. Relationships at the very beginning often indicate where we need to be always. So this morning we're going to talk about right after conversion. To make sure that our relationship with Christ is at the highest that it can be. I've been in situations where brethren will start a new congregation. I am telling you, the unity and the love among those brethren. We get our first meeting place. I've been in situations before where you had to meet in a storefront building and rent that for a little while. And then you get your brand new church building. You remember that? And everybody is just unified and working and giving and sacrificing. But then what happens 10, 20, 30 years down the road, is everybody acting the same way? We know even from New Testament examples, turn with me to, we'll come back to Acts in a minute, but turn with me to the end of the book of Ephesians. I know our adult class has just started that book. What is the very last verse of Ephesians say? What's the very last admonition that Paul gives to the Ephesian brethren? Grace be with all of them. Look at this. That love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. He admonishes them to love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. And then about 30 years later, how is the church at Ephesus described in Revelation 2? They had lost their first love. So this morning, I want us to think about those brand new relationships and how we acted and how we felt and what our attitude was. And let's consider that with our relationship with Christ. Do you remember the day that you were baptized into Christ? Do you remember the first Sunday after that? Do you remember the days that followed? I remember I was baptized with an older gentleman in Kokomo, Indiana. It was cold. It was the late fall, and my dad was holding a meeting, and he actually preached some things that would be considered, I guess, fire and brimstone. He really got after it, and I knew that I needed to have those sins washed away, and that water was cold. It was really cold. And they didn't have a heater or anything, and it was cold. And I remember the first Sunday afterwards, and I remember the weeks that followed, and there were some other young people that were baptized shortly after that, and the attitudes and the dispositions and things like that, and the elders were really good with the young men and getting them involved quickly in the service and that type of thing. And you remember your conversion, don't you? Are we that way today? So let's look this morning then at what I'm going to call right after conversion. And let's start there in Acts chapter 2. And I want to share with you this morning seven attitudes or dispositions or characteristics, seven, that we find right after conversion. And I want to encourage us as we begin this new year to make sure that we have these things in our life today. We need to be just like these brethren were right after conversion. We need to be that today, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years later. And if we have to go back and work on something, if we have to say to ourselves, let's reevaluate, just like we would in marriage or with our children, let's sit down and talk about some things and get some things back before it's too late. If we need to do that in our life, let's do that. Because our relationship with Christ is more important than anything. Number one, right after conversion, you find that these Christians were unified. They were unified. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things in common. Now we're going to talk about their generosity later in the lesson, but I want to zone in on the fact that they were together. Verse 46, day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord. Underscore that in your Bible. They're unified. There's no division here. There's no squabbling and fussing and fighting and coming together and people, brethren looking at other brethren with suspicion and gossip and dividing and backbiting the elders and this type of thing. They're unified. They're working to get, if there are any differences, to remove those and just join together. And they love to be there for worship. It wasn't this, we have to go, or this cold formality and just go through the motions and drag me to the temple kicking and screaming. They wanted to be there. They were united in their worship. They were united in wanting to be together. We need that same unity today. After a while, sometimes in local congregations, brethren just get tired of each other. Or they take them for granted, or they just assume that they're just some object kind of nearby. And that close love and unity is gone. Maybe you've seen that. Look at chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. Everybody has the same goal and attitude and disposition in loving to serve the Lord. And not one of them said that anything of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Unity. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. One accord. Unified in coming together to worship, unified in why we're here. And what a great quality we need even until this day. There was no division, as you often find in local congregations. It was pure unity. Why is it that we find the opposite of some of these things going on today? It's because we let the relationship that was at its peak, we let it devolve into something less than that. And we do that in a number of different relationships, and we've got to work at it to keep it at its highest level of what God wants. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul commends unity. And we need that today among us. I believe we have that, and I want us to maintain that, and I want us to encourage that as we begin this year. In chapter 4, that with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And isn't that true often in new relationships? You're forbearing. On that honeymoon, if your husband or wife says or does something, you overlook that. You work with that. Years later, we're quick to cut it off. You remember when we were patient and working and you bent over backwards? And well, and when congregations sometimes will form, like in Jerusalem, they're completely unified. You mean to tell me that right after conversion, there were no judgments or opinions or personality differences? There was all of that. But they worked together because the relationship was new. So forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you remember that time when you worked for peace? Even if the other person said something that was a little off, I just want to make peace. I want to have a good time. But then time goes by, and it's easy just to not have that anymore. Let's have that peace. Paul rebukes division in Galatians 5 and verse 20. It's a work of the flesh. The enmity and the strife and the divisions and the parties or the separations, it's a work of the flesh. Let's be like we were when we were first converted, unified. Number two, turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Right after conversion, brethren were hard working and serving. Brethren bent over backwards to help their fellow brother. And in, you know, the case of Acts chapter 6, where some of these widows are being neglected in their daily ministration. They need some extra help. They don't have a husband who's working there and can help them. And so they have some extra needs. And when some of them are being neglected, the apostles step in and they call the brethren together and they fix that thing. They solve it. Some men are chosen. We know about these men, Stephen and others among them, who went out and did that work. Can we be like that? I've been in situations, maybe you have, I know my in-laws have, where you're in different preaching situations and with different brethren, and a lot of times when a relationship is new, brethren are there, and they're showing up to work. What can I do? Put me down to do something. I may not be able to do this, but I can do this. I want to do what I can. I may be limited in my age. I may be limited in a role that I can do or not do, but put me down to do something. But when the relationship wears off, sometimes it's like pulling teeth to get brethren to help. And I appreciate Curtis mentioning our sheets that we can fill in to do our work this year. Let's all do what we can do. Don't let the laziness set in and the indifference and the apathy and somebody else will do it mentality. That's how the neglect got started in the first place. Somebody was thinking, well, maybe somebody else will do it. And then they're thinking, well, maybe they'll do it. And at the end of the day, people are being neglected. But when that came about, they solved that through work and through service and through sacrifice. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, in diligence, serving the Lord, not slothful. As we begin this year, let's have a renewed interest in serving and working, each and every one of us, even the young Christians, volunteering to do as much as you can so that you're building that habit early in life that you'll take with you later in life. Working and serving. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're going to do our part. We're going to fill our role. Put me down. I want to stay busy. Right after conversion. That's what we need to be even today. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. Luke records that day by day they were continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread at home. They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Gladness. The third characteristic right after conversion that you find in the book of Acts is joy. Happy. Were you happy on your honeymoon? Sure you were. Sure you were. Were you happy when you came up out of the waters of baptism? Sure you were. Do we still have that joy today? They were glad to be together. Turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 41. Chapter 5 and verse 41, they therefore departed from the presence of the council, Peter and John preaching, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Some of this joy was even in difficult circumstances. Look at chapter 8 and verse 5, when the brethren are scattered because of persecution. Philip went down to Samaria, to the city of Samaria, and proclaimed unto them the Christ. And the multitude gave heed with one accord unto the things that were spoken by Philip when they heard and saw the things which he did. For from many of those that had unclean spirits, they came out and cried with a loud voice, and many that were palsied, were lame, were healed. And there was much joy in that city. Acts 8, 7. We know about later in the chapter, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. We're very familiar with Acts chapter 8. In verse 39, that when the eunuch comes up out of the water, he was caught away, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went about on his way rejoicing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. Let's look at the new Christians in Antioch of Pisidia. Acts 13, 52. Even in the face of persecution, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Brethren, let's keep that in our lives. We have to work at it. When people were converted, right after conversion, they were happy. And we have to be careful that down the road, as we get older, and as we experience things in life, that we keep that happiness there. We've got to push away the grumbling and the complaining and the murmuring and the sour disposition. We've got to push that back. We can't let the situations in life, and sometimes, and we've experienced this recently, sometimes the outward situations are negative in nature, but we've got to push that back. Paul said rejoice always. He didn't say rejoice only when you feel like it. Even in difficult circumstances, we have to be happy. And it's when we're unhappy that relationships fall apart. So rejoicing always in Philippians 4 and giving thanks always in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And doing nothing without murmuring in Philippians 2 and verse 14. Right after conversion, they were always happy. And let us have that same disposition today. I know that when our relationships are at their highest, even when there are challenging things or difficult things or even negative things, do you remember when the relationship was brand new that even in those situations, you were really working hard to exercise patience and self-control and those types of things because you wanted to keep the relationship positive? That's the way we need to be in the local church. And that's what I want for us as we begin this year, as I believe you want the same. Joyful. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. We find a fourth characteristic of brethren right after they're converted. Regarding the persecution of Stephen, Stephen has been stoned in chapter 7, and Paul is a part of that. They're laying their garments at his feet, and he's casting his vote for that. And Paul himself, Saul, he's a persecutor of the church as well. He laid waste the church or made havoc of it, verse 3. They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. A fourth characteristic of those right after conversion is that of evangelism. They couldn't wait to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. I love how this is illustrated with Saul himself, who becomes the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, and Ananias departed and entered into the house and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And straightway there fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. Now here's a new Christian. Let's see what happens. And he was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, and straightway, immediately, in the synagogue, he proclaimed Jesus, that he is the Son of God. I can't wait to tell somebody about Jesus. I've been saved, and I want somebody else to be saved. Somebody shared the gospel with me, I want to tell them. And so maybe we found ourselves telling family or friends or classmates or co-workers, hey, I was baptized last week. I obeyed the gospel last week. You remember that? Can we do that today? Right after conversion, there was a heightened sense of I'm saved, and I immediately want to tell somebody else how that they can be saved. The desire for the lost, the love for the lost, the agony over their lost situation is still hot on our minds and fresh. And they're going to be lost, and I love them, and I don't want that. And so I want to say something to them. I'm going to invite them to services. I'm going to hand them that tract. I'm going to give them a copy of that lesson. You remember that? Can we still have that today? You've heard that expression, strike while the iron is hot. It's a blacksmith's term that they would put the iron into the fire and get it really hot, and then when you pull it out and it's glowing red hot, that's when you strike on it. That's when you pound it, because that's when you can mold it and make it. And that's when it's the critical time to do that. And there are times in relationships where we realize that, but then later what happens? It cools off. We can't let that happen. And so then we find ourselves, and I include myself, we find ourselves walking right past the lost person and not saying anything. Can we, like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, can we maintain, just like we thought about right after our conversion, can we maintain that high level of love and interest for the lost where it just agonizes us? And my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them. He's talking about his fellow Jewish brethren, that they may be saved. That's my desire and that's my prayer. And when he came up out of that water of baptism, that Ananias and his sins had been washed away, the text says that he immediately went into the synagogue and preached Jesus. Can we, like Jude 23, keep in mind the agony of hell fire? And it's so much a part of our thinking that we're going to save some, snatching them out of the fire. And not cold, calloused, uncaring approach to the lost, but friend, can I talk with you a little bit about Jesus Christ? At work, at school, our neighbor, at Kroger, wherever. Evangelism. Number five, right after conversion, we find that there was a high interest in wanting to learn the Word of God. The teaching and the learning of the Word of God was extremely high right after conversion. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 with regard to the conversion of those in Antioch, where they're described as Christians for the first time. They're converted to Christ, Acts chapter 11, and Luke records that Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Why is he going to bring him? Well, let's read. And when he had found him, Acts 11:26, he brought him unto the Antioch, and it came to pass that even for a whole year they gathered together with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. There was this love for learning. You remember that first day of school? Man, I can't wait to get in here and learn this subject. I'm going into class. It's a biology class. It's an English math class. You get in there, you're bright-eyed, you're awake, you got, you know, even if I remember, I always wanted in high school, I always wanted the new textbook, not the one that had been used by 10 people. You know, it was all dog-eared. But even if I had the old one, I didn't care. You get in there and you want to learn. A few weeks later, like, man, I don't want to be in this class. Can we keep that high level of learning up? When we came up out of the waters of baptism, we couldn't wait for the next sermon. We couldn't wait for the next Bible class. We love to open up our Bible. We want to read more. We want to learn more. And when these disciples, this church is first formed, the top priority for Barnabas and Saul was get them taught. That's how you keep brethren faithful. There was no social gospel. It wasn't, let's hurry up and get a meal. Let's hurry up and go out, you know, to a camp. Let's do this. It was teaching. And they loved it. They loved it so much that turn over two chapters, chapter 13, verse 1. Not long after this, Antioch had their own teachers. And from among those teachers, Paul and Barnabas go out and they begin to do evangelism outside of Antioch. The taught became the teachers. And what a great thing that is. There was no, I don't want to learn, I don't want to come to Bible class, I just want to come to worship only. There may be some limitations among some brethren, I understand that, we'll talk about that. But if I can be here and I should be here to learn, let's do that. There was no, do I have to go through another Bible class? Do I have to fill out my lesson? Do I have to study? There was a love for learning. And we've got to keep that with us all the way through our life. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Peter's sermon and the sermons of those other apostles was not enough for them. They didn't say, okay, you got me baptized, I'm good. Their attitude was, teach me more. And we must always have that approach. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. Not like those in Hebrews 5:12, when by reason of time they ought to be teachers, but you have someone that needs to teach you again. Not someone who is lessening in their knowledge as they go through life, but increasing. We need more teachers at Warfield Boulevard. We need more students, more learners, more teachers. And as we learn more, then we're going to step up and volunteer, and I'm going to go to Jeff and I'm going to say, put me down to teach. I want to help in that regard. I've been taught, now I want to be the teacher. What a great attitude. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 50. Number 6, the attitude right after conversion was that of endurance. When you look at these Christians in the book of Acts, and we'll just look at a few examples here, nothing could stop them in their service to the Lord. And some of the persecution was local, and it was intense. We don't experience that today in Clarksville. If someone were to be baptized this morning, I'm pretty much certain that there's not going to be anybody in Clarksville that's going to care. Nobody's going to come pounding on the door. And when you get home, nobody's going to come pounding on your door like they did in Acts 17 with Jason and assaulted him. I doubt anybody's going to do that in Clarksville. But that's not what we have in the first century. In the first century, there were Jews who literally would assault Christians and attack them. And when that happened, what we find here is endurance. Nothing was going to dissuade them. In Antioch, for example, but the Jews urged on the devout women of honorable estate and the chief men of the city and stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and cast them out of their borders. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They did not allow this to get them to quit. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they entered together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But the Jews that were disobedient stirred up the souls of the Gentiles and made them evil affected against the brethren. Well, did the church quit? No. Long time, therefore, they tarried, speaking boldly in the Lord, who bear witness unto the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was made an onset, both of Gentiles and the Jews, with their rulers to treat them shamefully and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled into the cities of Lyconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and the region round about, and they were there preaching the gospel. But the church didn't go anywhere. Chapter 14 and verse 19. There came Jews there from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and entered into the city, and on the morrow he departed forth with Barnabas to Derbe. The disciples aren't going anywhere. They're enduring. They're not going to let something come in and cause them to quit. And let us have that same disposition today. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. We're not going to let somebody cause us to quit. Right after your conversion, You weren't going to let the devil get a hold of you. You weren't going to let the world get a hold of you. You weren't going to let anything touch you. You were strong and committed. And let's have that same attitude today. Sometimes as time sets in, the defenses come down and the fortitude and the endurance and the strength and the boldness. The devil, through life, just slowly picks at it. And then the defenses come down and we quit. Keep that endurance that we had right after we were converted. And then last of all, the last characteristic that I see is that of hospitality. In Acts chapter 2, this is a large crowd. The church eventually, you know, starting around 3,000 and growing to about 5,000. This is a large group of people. And the text says in Acts chapter 2, with regard to the 3,000, that they were with one accord in the temple. That's where the worship was going on. And breaking bread at home, if there was any social activity or physical type of non-spiritual, non-worship activity, it was at home. They understood the difference between the two. And it says that they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. The singleness there is single-minded devotion. Who provided breaking bread at home? Who provided that home? Where were those homes? Some of those new Christians were from out of town. Read Acts 2, 5 and following. They're not from Jerusalem. So whose home were they in? They're in the homes of hospitable brethren. And some of them, no doubt, were complete strangers. New Christians, we're all in this together. We're happy. We're unified. We love each other. There's joy. Sure, come on in. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Verse 32. They sold their possessions. As many as had possessions, verse 34, of lands or houses, sold them and brought the price of things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. They were giving toward those that were needy. They opened their home for a regular meal. Turns me to Acts 16. I find this fascinating when Paul comes to Philippi and we have the conversion of Lydia and her household and then the jailer. Look at Acts 16 and verse 15. And when she was baptized in her household, what is the first thing she said? If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Come into my house. They were hospitable. Look at the jailer in Acts chapter 16 and verse 19. After being baptized in the same hour of the night, verse 34, he brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly. There's your joy again. With all his house having believed in God. Giving and generous and sharing. God gives us homes and cars and other things, not just to be used for ourselves, but if we can, use them for others. Open it up to others. If we're limited, we can take something to somebody else. There's different things that we can do, but we need to be hospitable. I was speaking on this subject recently. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. I was speaking on this subject recently at another congregation, and the lady came up to me after the service and said, I had forgotten that hospitality is a command. We think it's an option. We kind of put that in that optional category. It's a command, brethren. Verse 2, forget not to show love unto strangers. Some version says, forget not to show hospitality. The American Standard uses just the literal idea, literally love of strangers. Some go ahead and translate that into what it means, hospitality. But the phrase, forget not, that's a command. You're not to forget that. To show hospitality unto strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Talking about Abraham and Sarah and feeding the angels back in Genesis 18. It's not an option. And it's one of the qualifications of elders, and I've heard men from time to time, and I appreciate men who want to be elders one day. Sometimes men will privately come to me and they'll say, you know, I'd like to be an elder one day. But they're not being hospitable. That's one of the qualifications. We've got to start now opening up our home and being hospitable to brethren if we want to be an elder one day, along with those other qualifications. But right after conversion, you find this generosity and this love and care for others. Come into my home. And what a great attitude that is. As much as we can long after conversion, let us still have that same attitude. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your time this morning. I know that all relationships, we have to work at them, myself included. And the one I want us to consider most this morning is our relationship with Christ. Let's maintain that unity and closeness, the working and the serving, the joy, the evangelism of the lost, the attitude of, I want to be taught and I want to learn more. And we do have good teachers here. I'm going to endure and not let anything cause me to fall away. And I'm going to be hospitable and sharing with others right after conversion. Go back to the beginning when that relationship was new and then just say, I want to still have that in my life today. There may be someone here. We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement, number 620. There's room in God's kingdom. And there is room. There's room always for another soul. And there may be someone here this morning that needs to put on Christ in baptism or come back to the Lord in some way. We can help you. That's what the invitation song is for. Step forward and let your needs be made known. And as you begin that new relationship, all those things that are going on in your mind today, that's what we need to be years afterward. And that's the encouragement. Let's be that today. If we could help you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?